as we are going to continue in Corinthians, continuing where Tanner left off last week, and we are starting with chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to go through 1 through 15. Now, I want to hear everybody say, send me. Let me hear it again. Send me. One more time with some enthusiasm like you mean it. Send me. Yes. That was better. That was better. Isaiah 6:8 says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. You are going to be judged. But Adam, I'm a Christian. I'm sure that when they're separating the sheep and the goats, I will definitely be amongst the sheep. How can you say I am going to be judged? Now, in verse 12 of our passage today, it says, now if anybody builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The day. What day is that? A day of judgment. Our works is gold. Why have I heard of gold in heaven before? Where does that come from? Revelations 21:21. It says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each individual gate of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Dress me up in my best suit, said the man who knew he was about to die. His wife complied. Now fill my pockets with gold, he said, and sew them closed. When he died shortly thereafter, he went to heaven, and he was pleased to find the bulges in his pocket. I made it, he did it. He said, I did it, he exclaimed. Who said you can't take it with you? Look at this. And he leaned over to Peter, showed him. Peter said, why did you bring asphalt up here? You see, we put our trust in things of the world. Wars have been fought. People have been killed over such earthly things as gold. But Christian, we are going to be judged. Now, not in the sense of our salvation. Unless you've been here or you've come here and you haven't made that commitment and have our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I once heard it said, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. God gave those like Pastor Tanner and Dave and myself the gift of teaching. And others, he's given the gift of hospitality, of prophecy, speaking in tongues, or the gift of interpretation. So the title for today's message is simply, Send Me. Would you pray with me? Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we go through your word, that truly you would speak to us. Lord, that you would cast just a desire inside of our heart, that you would move the spirit inside of us. And Lord, when we say such things as send me, that Lord, with a vigor and vitality not seen in many, you would send this church. You would send it out so that we would go ahead and truly obey your word, Lord, spreading the gospel out everywhere to all the four corners of this earth. And Lord, as we go through your word, again, Lord, I pray that if there's anything of man, that it would fall upon deaf ears. But Lord, if it is of you, etch it upon our hearts. Lord, know how much we love you, how much we thank you, and how blessed we are just to be called one of your children. And we say this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. What is your gift? Oh, Adam, God must have passed over me when they were handing out gifts. I don't have any gifts from God. I mean, I could never do what you pastors do, stand up there and talk or talk to somebody or some random stranger about Jesus. I'm not really a people person, you know. God could never use someone like me. James, would you do me a favor and stand up? Okay, what I'd like you to do is hand me that door hanger. Was that so hard? Really? God could never use me? Something as simple as that, he can use you. God can use a donkey, which we'll get to a little bit later today. If he can use a donkey, he can definitely use someone like you and me. So, in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Did you ever ask somebody a question, and after they gave you an answer, you were more confused than before you asked the question? You know, that used to happen with my dad. My dad worked for Grumman Aerospace. He was an engineer. And with that, I'd ask him, hey, Pop, what is it that you do? What's your project that you're working on? And he'd get through and telling me, you know, explaining it for the next 15 or 20 minutes. And then I'd be like, I don't know. I don't have a clue. You know, there was one time when I asked a Caltrans engineer what it was that they were doing. Now, every time that we shut down the freeways, we take a bunch of the lanes and everything, and you see that unit and the officer sleeping, staying by, you know, in the unit and everything. Well, a lot of times, like I said, we'll go ahead, we'll run a traffic break or shut down the freeway so that they can get things set up. So I always like to contact the supervisor and, you know, and that engineer to find out what it is that they're doing and how we can help. So I asked this one engineer, I'm like, hey, guys, so what are we working on tonight? And he's like, oh, it's two feet below, running water. We're going to drop some soldier pipe down and then concrete over the whole thing. Did you get that, partner? To this day, I still don't know what soldier pipe is. Why, if there was free-flowing water underneath a freeway, that we would just drop that in and then concrete over it, and that's going to remedy the whole problem. I don't know what he was talking about. So I'm like, okay, great. We'll be back over here. Right? So I don't speak engineer. And when my dad or the Caltrans supervisor was speaking to me, it was with no avail because I didn't understand what it was that they were talking about. Now, however, let's say that I went to college and I got my degree in engineering. Then would I be able to converse with him? Well, yes, right? But you see, the Corinthians were carnal. They weren't spiritual. And as such, they wouldn't have understood what Paul was talking about because he was referencing spiritual things. Verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? See, as babes in Christ and still on milk, Paul says, until now, you were not able to receive it. Have you ever had prime rib? Have you ever had Michael Nelson's prime rib? He takes these herbs and spices and seasons it all on the outside. He heats up the oven up to 500 degrees and sticks it in and then shuts it off. And as the oven is gently cooling, and the temperature drops, the prime rib is becoming tender and moist and one of the most succulent main courses you will ever have. You could smell the heavenly aroma as you waft it into the olfactory senses of your nose. You would be having an amazing meal truly set before you. Anyone that has had his prime rib, can I get an amen? Yes, okay. Oh, and for my vegan brothers and sisters, just envision a kale salad. Now, Pastor Tanner and Elizabeth just had a baby boy. Healthy, 7.7 pounds. Kehlani is his name, right? Now, let's say that we took Michael Nelson's prime rib, and we set it before their baby. It'd be wasted, right? And there'd be no appreciation, and quite honestly, he wouldn't even know what to do with it, right? The only thing that he's ready to receive and digest is not meat, but the milk. Neither were the Corinthians. You see, they were still only able to have the milk and not solid food because they were still carnal. Now, this is interesting because have you ever questioned or even asked yourself, can you be carnal and still be saved? You see, the Greek word for carnal is sarkinos, which means fleshly, or one who is dominated by the flesh. And Paul just finished talking with the Corinthians about the natural man. Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Or it might just be right up above you on the page. And in verse 14, he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So the natural man or the carnal man is in darkness. He's not able to see. He's not able to know the things of God. In realizing this, when we're praying for those brothers or sisters that we have that are not saved, it's important to understand, as Paul would say, that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes and that they cannot see the truth. So they cannot receive. Neither can they know because they're blinded to the truth of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26 that we might take them from captivity of the enemy who is holding them captive against their will. So when we pray for those who are leading carnal lives, we should pray that God would open their eyes to the truth, that God would deliver them from the power of Satan. They are bound and held there by the god of this world. Pray that they might be freed and capable of receiving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, it says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, that arises, the issue arises, and that question again, is it possible to be carnal, a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is somebody who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but does not yet have victory over the flesh and still walks many times under the control of the flesh. Does he believe and has he received Jesus as a Savior? Yes, but not his Lord, for the flesh is still ruling over him. You see, here it is. If I accept Christ as my Savior, and it's a beautiful thing, right? And here it is. Hey, I go ahead and I've asked for my forgiveness of my sins, and the blessed reward of that is heaven eternal. And then I go out and raise a beer and say, "Yes, Lord, this is for you." And I get drunk. It's still being in the flesh. It's still the flesh coming over me. Okay, if I go ahead and accept Jesus and then go out and shoot up and do a bunch of drugs and say, it's good that I'm saved. See, I'm still carnal. I'm still in the flesh. And that is the challenge. We receive him, but he's not our Lord. Think about our Lord. Think about a king. He hands out rules. He hands out commandments that we're supposed to do. And as we mature in Christ, we realize that those commandments are set out there in order for our benefit. And that's taking those commandments, taking them to heart. That's making him not just our Savior, but our Lord as well. Now, are they there for our benefit? Yes, most definitely, okay? I can tell you when I was a drunkard and the last time I was ever drunk when I partied like it was 1999, I partied like it was 1999, okay? And I woke up the next morning, head in the toilet bowl, and I smelt myself and I was like, oh, I smell like the people I arrest. And it was disgusting. It was putrid. It turned my stomach, not just from a physical sense, from a spiritual sense too. And I knew that I couldn't keep going on like this, living a duality of life. So along those lines, Jesus wasn't just my Savior anymore. He was my Lord. Now, someone like that needs deliverance from the power over the flesh that it holds on their lives. So Paul describes this as the condition of the Corinthians. That's what they were, that's what they were like, and that's what they were going to. And Tanner talked to us about the depravity, okay? Truly deplorables, not Hillary Clinton deplorables, but deplorables, okay, that lived there in Corinth. And as such, okay, they couldn't be spiritual or understand the spiritual things because they're still carnal. But what does he do? He still calls them babes in Christ. And he acknowledges that they are in Christ, but unfortunately they're babes. There is a natural development and a spiritual maturity that should be happening in each and every one of us as we are growing. Now, I love to see natural babes in Christ. And it's beautiful to me when here it is, there is that realization that somebody has that, hey, they accept Jesus as their Savior. And here it is, they get to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And I remember one time that I had two friends at work, and they went to a Promise Keepers. And at the Promise Keepers, the Spirit moved within them. And they went down for the altar call. Here it is in this big stadium. And they're running, literally running down the stairs in order to get out onto the field so that they could give their life to Christ. And that's a beautiful thing when there's that excitement that's there. And him telling me and recounting that and that excitement, it was a beautiful thing. The enthusiasm, the love, the excitement that people have as babes for things of the Spirit is glorious to behold. And individuals like that, they're fun to be around too, right? Everything is fresh. Everything is new as that babe in Christ. And there is so much that is wonderful about it, wonderful of that experience. And Paul goes ahead and he marks, he gives many marks of the babes in Christ. And first of all, they need to be fed with milk, right? Because they're not ready to endure the meat of God's word. Secondly, their relationship is experience-oriented, okay? So they relate their experience, which is really feelings. So a lot of that is excitement and it's joy, and it comes into a spiritual dimension for the first time for them. And they're starting to understand, just very slightly, the things of the Spirit. But as we grow and we develop spiritually, it's God's desire not just to mature, but to become a perfect man. Now, maybe you're like, Adam? Me? Perfect? Really? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4, verses 13. We're going to start off there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, that word perfectly, it means fully matured. That is the fullness of the image of Christ. And so it's God's will that we are to grow up spiritually into the image of Jesus Christ as we become fully matured. Now, when a baby is a baby and it's supposed to be a baby, it's a beautiful and a lovely sight. I don't know of anything that can tug at the heartstrings more than a baby. And the first words of the baby are always so exciting. The first word that child says, Dada. And they know what they're saying. It's a thrilling experience. And there's always that argument or bet that the mother and father has. Oh, is it going to be mama first or dada, right? Well, with all of my kids, it was dada. Now, Michelle might remember it a little differently. But you never forget that first time when they say their name. Did you ever have those friends that their vocabulary, or they swear that their vocabulary of the children was 10 times greater than it really was, right? My sister was one of those individuals, right? Oh, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He just said Empire State Building. And the only thing you heard was, Agoo. But I digress. You see, the first time that I've heard Dada, I was filled with joy. Now, if I were to come home and Andrew, my 15-year-old son, were sitting on the couch and he was looking at me drooling and said, Dada, I don't think I'd be filled with as much joy. Actually, I think I'd be like, what the heck is wrong with him? And the father copping me would be like, are you on drugs? You're on drugs, aren't you? Right? You see, it wouldn't be cute anymore, right? It'd pain me. Because, you see, naturally, he should be developing and maturing, which he is and has. And it's thrilling to be able to sit down and do a Bible study with him and discuss the things of the Lord or the Mandalorian and Star Wars. But our communication is now on a much higher plane. And it should be, because over the process of time, there should be that natural maturation and development in each and every one of us. When a person is first saved, they're a spiritual babe. But after 15, 20, 30 years, and they're still in a crib, pooping themselves and drinking from a bottle, they haven't matured. It's a sad thing. It's a sad day. Now, Paul said that they were carnal. And because they weren't able to take the meat of the Word of God, they were still only interested in the milk, and it was tragic. Which brings me to my first of 5 points. So, everybody go ahead and read with me. We are to be spiritual, not carnal. Yes. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? For who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Yeah, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Running Springs. I am of Green Valley Lake, right? I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. See, we should all be the same and on the same side of God. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Good Friday service that we do over at the camp. Churches coming together, fellow Christians coming by each other's side, lifting each other up for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that here it is we should band together with a Mormon church and start reading from the Book of Mormon or the Pearls of Great Price. But there shouldn't be the division that's always there. And if the Mormon church is supporting marriage between a man and a woman, we should support that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Most definitely. Okay? We should just say, I'm a Christian. And leave out man's attempt to please God out of it. Which brings me to my second point. My first point was what? I thought you guys were actually paying attention. It's up there. Yes, we are to be spiritual, not carnal. The second point is, we are to be unified in Christ. Verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So, Paul had planted and started the church in Corinth. Then Apollos watered it. He had a significant ministry that was there after Paul left. But both men were only servants through whom God worked. One who planted, one who waters, and neither of them had anything to boast about because it's God who gives the increase. Only God can bring an unbeliever to himself. It is our responsibility to do our job, though. No matter what the results. You know, talking a lot with the first service, and they were like, oh yeah, I remember last year going out and doing the door hangers and how many doors we had slammed in our face, you know. But what are you doing? I shouldn't get upset about that. I shouldn't get angry about that. I should be disappointed because we're giving them free breakfast, you know. But, you know, them not accepting it, remember, it's not up to us. We plant, we water, we put those seeds in there. And who knows? Hang the door hanger on there anyway. Still might come, right? See, God is the one, no matter what the results, and he will give us rewards for our efforts and the quality of our work. Well, you know, Paul was talking about rewards, and Adam, you mentioned it a few times now. So if I plant a church, then God will give me a winning lotto ticket? So this guy named Joe Masinka finds himself in dire trouble. His business is gone. He's in serious financial trouble. So he desperately decides to ask God for help. He begins to pray, God, please help me. I've lost my business. And if I don't get some money, I'm going to lose my house as well. Please, let me win the lotto. Lotto night comes and somebody else wins. Joe again prays, God, please let me win the lotto. I've lost my business, my house, and I'm going to lose my car as well. Lotto night comes again, and Joe still has no luck. Once again, he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've lost my business, my house, my car. My wife and my children are starving. I don't ask you for help very much, and I've always been a good servant to you. Please, just let me win the lotto this one time so I can get my life back in order. Suddenly, there was a blinding flash, and the heavens opened up, and Joe was confronted by the voice of God himself.
Joe, meet me halfway on this one. Buy a ticket.
Which brings me to my third point. We are to be God's fellow workers. So, are we all to go out and buy a lotto ticket? No, but we're to be fellow workers with God. Now, a winning lotto ticket isn't what Paul was talking about when he speaks of reward. No, but let's read on, and we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture and see if we can figure this out. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, I think a lot of good-natured people forget this when they're going out to do the Lord's work. They build mega churches and say, it's all for you, God. They have worship that's like a concert and saying, it's all for you, God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you have a church of 5,000, that you shouldn't build a big church for it. And I'm not saying that if you go to a Christian concert and see Chris Tomlin or Amy Grant or Michael W. Smith, that it's a bad thing. But I do feel that there are ministers out there who have million-dollar homes, Al Sharpton, or have a net worth of $10 million, Al Sharpton, that they are not making their foundation Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my fourth point. We need our foundation to be Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ as our foundation in marriage. We need Jesus Christ as our foundation in our ministries. We need it as a foundation in the way that we treat others, in our homes, at church, at work. If we build upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, God will reward us. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Have you ever been dragged into helping someone help a friend? Or dump something that you knew was the right thing to do, but done so begrudgingly? You see, I have to admit something. My kids have a drug problem. My kids are drugged to church. They're drugged to shovel other people's driveways. They're drugged to go ahead and stack wood at other people's houses. And on one hand, on doing these things, if they are doing them without the heart of Christ, it's wood, hay, and straw, and it'll be burnt in the fire. They'll fail the test. But often, our hearts can change. We might start off begrudgingly, wood, hay, and stubble, but then God changes them to gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, for a first responder, any time that the white stuff comes down outside, we earn our money. Whether you're a fireman or officer, okay? And this was one of those days. It had snowed, and I did a 12-hour shift. I was just wanted to get back to the office and go home. I was beat tired. And as a matter of fact, the traffic was all the way from Big Bear all the way down to the 330, bottom of the 330 to Highland. So a lot of times it's a lot quicker if you take the backside down to 38 and come up the 330 in order to make it back to the office than trying to sit. And I knew that I was going to sit in traffic for 2 hours. So that's what I was doing. So I'm heading down the backside on the 38, get around Hart Bar, and here it is. I see a car pulled over on the side of the road. Two older ladies holding up chains. And I'm like, oh, no, no, please, please, please don't wave me down. Please don't wave me down. Whatever you do, don't wave me down. Don't wave me down. And I drove past them. I didn't want to look. But the Spirit moved inside of me, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and then I saw it. Okay. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. And I turned around, and I pulled in beside him. I'm like, hey, how can I help you, ladies? And they were like, hey, we really don't know how these chains go on and everything. Can you help us with this? And I could see. They were dressed to the nines. They had high heels on and were getting ready to go out to a nice Christmas party and everything. Now, normally, I am all about teaching a man how to fish, okay? And let me just say, if you come up to the mountains and you don't know how to put chains on, turn around, go home, okay? But this day, I went ahead, I grabbed the chains, I put them on for them. I got all muddy and dirty and everything. And got them on their way. Now, helping those ladies, I have to admit, started off as wood, hay, and stubble. Did God go ahead and take that act of service and turn it into a precious stone? Only He knows. Let's take a look at verse 13 again. In verse 13, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, if you haven't been excited about the rewards up to this point and what the rewards are going to be, you're too far gone. There's nothing I can do or say. So just get up and leave. We'll wait. We'll wait for you. Okay. So are you excited about the rewards? I get one person. Thank you, Carrie. Okay. Are you excited about the rewards? Yes. Do you want to know what those are? Great. Because I'm going to tell you. Not yet. But I'm going to tell you. Now. Seriously, as we wrap up and kind of come full circle with this, am I going to tell you about the rewards? Yes. But first we need to establish a few things, okay? What is Paul talking about when he says the day? Now, the day speaks of a time when Christ is going to judge the merits of his servant's work. Now, some of you might be sitting there going, you. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. And in verse 9 it says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you see, Christian, we will be judged. Again, not in a salvational sense of whether we're receiving forgiveness and forgiveness of sins, but in a work sense. It says that each one will receive. Receive what? The rewards. Finally, Adam, what rewards are we going to receive? Well, turn with me ahead a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Actually, turn back with me. And in verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we get a crown. Now, we get a crown for salvation. We get a crown for the works that we do for our Lord. Those things that are of gold, silver, and precious stone. Not the wood, hay, and straw that'll be burnt up in the fire. You see, fire proves the quality of gold, but it consumes the wood, hay, and stubble. We are going to see that some of those good works may have just been self-aggrandizement. Remember Al Sharpton? But the true value of such service will become obvious to all in the day of God's judgment. So we get crowns. So what are we going to do with them? I'm glad you asked. Are we going to go ahead and keep them and be walking around in heaven with them all day long? Are we going to throw them into a backpack and every once in a while take them out? Ooh, this is a good one. I remember that. That one was nice. We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Now, turn with me to Revelation 4:10. Revelation 4:10. And in Revelation 4:10, it says, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" So we, like the 24 elders, realizing that the crowns that we received was only because of Jesus. It wasn't anything that we did, but we recognized that, hey, it was his great works in us, and we're going to throw them at his feet. Now, you and I will probably be standing in line behind Billy Graham for quite a long time. That's all right. We've got all of eternity. Now, having this in mind, Paul said earlier when we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:9, in verse 9 he said, "Therefore we need to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him." We're going to be judged for the works that we do. Which brings me to my last and my final point. We will be judged. So Christian, you're going to be judged. Your works need to be of gold, silver, and precious stones. Not the wood, hay, and stubble. How are you using your gifts for God? Maybe when I started this sermon, you were sitting there saying, "Adam, I don't have any gifts. How could God use someone like me?" Let's wrap this up by turning to Numbers 22:22. Actually, we're going to start it at verse 20. "And God came to Balaam in the night and said, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab, the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and two of his servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to get her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on one side and a wall on that side. And the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And then Balaam said to the donkey, "Holy smokes, a talking donkey!" No, he didn't say that. Continuing in verse 29. "Because you have abused me, I wish that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. You see, first off, we can be a lot like Balaam, and we try to make things happen on our own. Second, that donkey saved Balaam's life. The angel was there to kill Balaam because he was disobeying God. Lastly, God used the donkey to speak with Balaam. Only after speaking with that donkey and God opening Balaam's eye was Balaam able to be used. So I might ask, what are you doing for God? We sell ourselves short again and again. Moses said, "But I stutter." To which God responded, "Who made man's mouth?" And then gave him Aaron. Peter, who denied Christ three times and probably felt that he would never be used again of our Lord, goes ahead and gives the sermon of his life. And in Acts, we find that over 3,000 came to be saved. God uses a donkey to speak to Balaam, a wicked prophet, but still spares him to give some true prophecies for God. Do you still think that you can't be used by God? Time is short, people. Jesus is coming. We've been in the end times since Jesus' death, but now more and closer than ever. There's someone, somewhere, who is the last one that will hear and accept the saving message of the gospel. And then it's game over. We will arise in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up, be raptured with Jesus up in the skies. So what are you doing for God? Let's be spiritual. Let's be unified in Christ. Let's be workers, doers of the word, not just hearers. And let's all have a foundation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God, please, send me. Can I get an amen?